Sermon passage this morning is Romans 15, 1 to 33. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but it is written, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all the knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of the signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, "Those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to
God. Open our eyes, Lord, that we might see wonderful things in this portion of your holy law. Father, you know our hearts, you who are greater than our hearts. Speak now to us. Father, your children are gathered, and we are listening. Amen. One of our theological standards as a church is the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And he didn't know I was going to do this, but I'm going to put our friend Nick DeVusser to the test, who's in the middle. Well, wait till we see what he does. Nick is in the middle of his ordination exams on his way up to Iowa to start RUF, so we're terribly sad that the DeVussers are leaving us. There's one question you have to answer before you go. Question 11 of the Shorter Catechism, Nick. What are God's works of providence? Nailed it. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. In our Father's providence, we have landed here today in Romans 15, together. Do you wonder ever if God sees you? If he knows you? If he cares about you and your experience? Well, beloved, it seems to me that with this passage today, God is saying to Cross Park Church, y'all, I see you. I know. I've got you. Let me remind you of a few things. So, how are we as a church to move forward? What are we to focus on? What is a church to be about? And how are we to live in this world? What is to be the source of our vision for life together? How do we continue to pursue a unified mission? Now, I don't know that any of the questions that you asked this past week were phrased exactly like that, but they certainly seem relevant to us, don't they? It's interesting that this week, of all weeks, we end up in a text of Scripture that gives us a powerful and beautiful vision for Christian ministry in and through the local church. A ministry that we will see is for the other, with one another, and all to God's glory. First of all, we see from our passage that Christian ministry is to be for the other. This is the thesis that's laid out very clearly in verses 1 and 2. Look there. Paul says, "We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." This is not some vision for sanctified people pleasing. No, it's about building up the other. The priority is not on pleasing self, but on seeking the good and the edification of the other. Within the Christian church, all followers of Christ are under obligation to love the other followers of Christ. And as Paul fills out that thesis, we see that it goes beyond that. Even as Luke has mentioned already, we see in our text a two-pronged example of how Christian ministry must be for the other. And the first is the example of Jesus himself. Look in verse 3. There Paul says, "For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me." And then 2 in verse 7. "Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." We have the example of Jesus in his incarnation. He who is God, who is holy, 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 who dwells in the high and holy place, the eternal Son of God, out of love for the other, took on human flesh, lived and died for the other, so that we might be in relationship with him. And not only for generally humanity and those of his people within humanity, but he went to the other religious, cultural folks. He was Jesus in the flesh, was a Jew, and yet his mission, in line with God's eternal plan, was to not just be for the Jews, but to go to the Gentiles too. That is, those that are non-Jewish, those that are outside the historical purview of the covenant, as it were. It was always God's mission to go and get all of his people. In the life and ministry of Jesus, we have the prime example that our ministry must be for the other. Think also about Romans chapter 5. It's been a long time since we were in Romans chapter 5, but maybe these words will be remembered by you. Verse 6, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice we are identified there as the weak, who in Romans 15, we are all called to love. We are the very ones for whom Christ died. We are the other. Verse 8 of chapter 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Never has there ever been a more other-centered ministry than that of Jesus Christ, who came to live, die, love, serve, care for sinners like me and like you. Our life, our ministry is for the other. We also have here the example of the Apostle Paul, who is willing to use his own life as a demonstration of what the gospel, how the gospel changes someone and operates then in someone's life. Basically, the whole of verses 14 to 29 of Romans 15 are Paul's defense, as it were, of his ministry to the Gentiles. We read, and it was read for us in verses 8 and 9 and following, how Jesus went to the Gentiles. Well, Paul picks up on that. He says, that's what I'm going to do too. Despite the fact that Paul was, by heritage, by birth, by training, by professional vocation, Paul was a Jew himself. And yet he had apostolic aspirations to go well beyond the four corners of Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the known world at the time, even to Spain, as he reflects upon here in Romans 15. Paul was not Spanish. I don't know if they were called Spanish then. They were other to him. But his heart was that the other would hear of this same grace and message and beauty that I have heard of and experienced. And so his heart was to go to the other. But we also see Paul's heart for the other in this ministry of mercy to the saints in Jerusalem. Now, I've just said that Paul wanted to go outside of Jerusalem. How is it him going to the other if he's going back to Jerusalem? Well, here you have an impoverished church in the context of a city that wants to kill Paul. He's willing to go toward those who are in opposition to him. And in the flow of history, it may have been this very trip to Jerusalem that led to Paul's imprisonment and his eventual martyrdom under Nero. He was willing to go to the other. We don't know if Paul ever made it to Spain, but we do know that his apostolic aspiration and his mission of mercy led him constantly to the other. And as the text tells us in verse 4, this is all for our instruction, so that we can understand and be informed as to how Christian ministry is supposed to work. It is a life that is aimed at the good of the other, not centered in pleasing ourselves. Because Jesus has lived and died and been raised for us, we participate in his pursuit of the other. Because we know that fundamentally we are the other. When we lose that reality that we are fundamentally the other, we move into all kinds of arrogance and self-centered living. But to remember, to be reminded, to be instructed that we are the other for whom Christ came, lived, died, rose again, and reigns, that enables us, motivates us to move toward those that are different from us in accord with Christ Jesus and his ministry. If we follow our Savior, and if we are to be shaped by his love for us, we will live our lives, both as individual followers of Christ and as a church, not for ourselves, but for others. I am not to please myself, and we as a church are not to live for or please ourselves. This week, a number of you have graciously sent me a text with a verse of scripture or a passage, told me you're praying for me. I appreciate that very much. One of those passages that I received was 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. They serve as a helpful text in this vein. 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, there we read, "For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all." That is, Christ died for all of his people, all of them, every single one. They're all other than him fundamentally, and he died for them. "Therefore, all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who loved them and for their sake died and was raised." In Christ now, not for ourselves, but for Christ, and then following Christ's example, we live for the other. But we also see here that Christian life and Christian ministry, while being for the other, is also with one another. With one another. Look at verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you," and I will note that that's y'all in the original. "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant y'all to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together," again, y'all, "may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." You see the one another-ness there, don't you? And it's all over the scriptures. You can't help but read the scriptures and see the one another-ness of the kingdom of God. Verse 5 here, "live in harmony with one another." Verse 6, "that together with one voice." And verse 7, "we are to welcome one another." But Paul has more of it in this text than just verses 5 through 7. Verse 14, "I myself am satisfied about y'all, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are filled with all goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to," what? "Instruct one another." We have obligation to one another to do this Christian life together. And we further have example of Paul's need and desire for their help in his apostolic ministry. Look in verse 24. Where it says, "I hope to see you," again, y'all, "in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while." What a beautiful phrase. Paul's on a mission trip and he wants to get to Spain, but on the way to Spain, he wants to stop in Rome so he can enjoy their company. That's missions work right there. But it's together. It's with them. It isn't just Paul's thing that he wants to do off in Spain. He wants them to be a part of it. And we see it further in verses 28 to 29. "When therefore I've completed this, the ministry in Jerusalem and delivered to them what's been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. And so too, verse 32, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Paul wants to be with them. Even verses 30 to 32, he appeals to them for prayer. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We must do the Christian life and Christian ministry with one another. It is impossible to genuinely read the Bible and think that you don't need other people. Yes, other people are hard to deal with at times, and relationships with other people can be painful and bring all kinds of grief and sadness and hardship into your life. And we weren't designed to do it alone. Then maybe God in his good, loving wisdom and providence knows that even in the midst of those relational hardships and difficulties, there's work to be done on me, on us. Because we are somebody else's other. And we're hard to live with too. And we've got issues in our lives that make it difficult to be in relationship with us. And we need each other. Frankly, it is essential to being human. It is not good. You know, the first negation in the scriptures, it is not good for man to be alone. We need one another. It's how we were designed. And it is essential to how God displays his glory and brings his redemption into the world. His children doing life and living out their faith with one another. You'll know that many of our hymns and songs are written in the singular. That is reflecting on me and my relationship with God. And of course, there's nothing wrong with that. We all are called to have an individual personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It is right that we sing, even as we have this morning, "Be still my soul," because no one talks to you more than you do. Even long-winded pastors. Get to 3 o'clock this afternoon and you will have spoken to yourself more than I have today, guaranteed. So we need to speak to ourselves with gospel truths. We need to tell ourselves, "Be still, soul." But I wonder, could it be that the way the Lord works in individual Christian lives is not altogether dissimilar to how he works in the lives of individual churches? What if we were to, say, scroll back up to "Be still, my soul," or flip over the page? What if that song became a corporate song that we, together as a church, sang about us together as a church? "Be still, O church. The Lord is on your side. Bear patiently this cross of grief or pain. Leave to your God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, O church. Your best, your heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." Reads a little differently, doesn't it? When we together think about our life together, not just in me and what can I get out of this group, but us on mission together. Or take a hymn like Newton's, "I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face." Look up the lyrics to John Newton's hymn, "I Asked the Lord," and put it corporate. We asked the Lord that we might grow in faith and love and every grace. And how does the song play out when it's us praying this together to the Lord? It's one of the reasons that the hymn that we'll sing as the close of our service, Yet Not I, we, full disclosure, have tweaked the lyrics a little bit. If you've listened to City of Light's recording, it's entirely in the singular. It's all I. And that's fine. It's well and good. But to help emphasize the corporate nature of our individual lives with Christ, the first half of each stanza is plural, corporate. What gift of grace is Jesus our Redeemer? And then halfway through each stanza, it changes back to singular. Because it's a both and in the Christian life. You have an individual, I trust, relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ, let's talk about that. But if you know Jesus as personal Savior, you have that relationship with Him. He came for you. He took your name and your sins with Him to the cross. He bled and died for you as an individual. And He wants to use you in this world for the display of His glory. And the prime way that He does that is through us together, living our individual Christian lives with one another. And that brings us to the third point, that the Christian life and our church life must be pursued with one another, for the other, all to God's glory. You see it again in verses 5 through 7. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that... That word, that, is an important kind of purpose word, right? That together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of these gatherings, that we would glorify God, that we would do that together, and that it would then move us out from these moments into the world where God has scattered us for the display of His glory. It's all about His glory. And again, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And verse 9, Christ came to demonstrate God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises and in order that the Gentiles might, what? Glorify God. That's what this is all moving toward. It is the purpose for all of it. That together we, with one voice, being with one another and for the other, we would glorify God. This is the purpose of all of it, of Jesus' ministry. It is the purpose of Paul's ministry. It is the purpose of the ministry of the church in Rome, to whom Paul wrote these words. It is the purpose of our ministry as Cross Park Church. God's glory, not pleasing ourselves, not entertaining ourselves, living for the other, with one another, for God's glory. Now, I imagine that most of us know that the word glory in the scriptures is bigger than just kind of a bright, shiny light. The word glory has notes of and connotations of both beauty and weight. That is to say, the glory of God is the profound weight of His beauty. And to glorify God is to display, to proclaim His profound beauty. A couple of biblical examples from the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 49, verse 3, in one of what is known as the servant, suffering servant songs, the servant says, "And he said to me, 'You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That last phrase, in whom I will be glorified, can legitimately also be translated, in whom I will display my beauty. You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my beauty. I think of Isaiah chapter 60, verse 7, where God says, I will beautify my beautiful house. Or also translated, I will glorify my glorious house. Or maybe most poignantly of all for us this morning, Isaiah 61. Quoted by Jesus at the beginning of his ministry. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. There we read, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Or, and maybe more helpfully translated, that he may display his beauty. So let's put the dots, let's put the two and two together, connect these dots. The ministry and mission of Jesus, from Jesus' own words, quoting Isaiah 61, is to bring all these benefits, to release people that are captive, to bring sight back to those that can't see, to help those that cannot walk, walk again, to give those that are mourning joy instead and gladness. And what is the purpose of all of that? The display of the beauty of God. And that's what you're here for. That's why we exist. Because God wants to, in us and through us, such as we are, to let the world know that he's profoundly beautiful and glorious for all of eternity. That's why we're here. And his ways are mysterious to us, but we know that he's a good father. And we know that he is a near Savior. And we know that he's a strong Spirit who enters in and changes us from the inside out, gives us peace that passes understanding, takes people that are broken and in themselves would just be breaking other people, and he uses them to bring healing and hope and joy and light. And all that displays his beauty. One of the principal ways in which God displays his beauty, in which he glorifies himself in this world, is through his people, such as we are, living with one another and for the other. This really is quite a vision. It is bigger than and beyond our abilities. We can't fabricate this. We can't will it up. So what possible hope is there for us, such as we are, to participate in this vision, to live up to this vision, to strive for it? I mean, good grief, we have our own indwelling and remaining sin to deal with. And we have an enemy who hates us and is actively seeking to devour us. What possible hope do we have of living up to a vision of displaying the beauty of an eternal and glorious God? As we look again at our text, we have a powerful and compelling vision for Christian ministry here. But, beloved, we also have essential and glorious promises. Look at verse 5. Again, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another. How is it that we are to live in harmony with one another? I mean, come on, think about yourself for just a moment. You're great. But it can be hard. How are we going to get along with each other? How are we going to live in harmony? How are we going to, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? How is it possible that we could actually welcome one another? May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. It's a gift of grace from the God of endurance and encouragement. Y'all, we can't muster this up from our own strength and ability. It must be granted to us from our Heavenly Father. We're also told to live in joy and peace and abounding hope in verse 13. Did you see that? We're supposed to be filled with all joy and peace and believing and abound in hope. How many of y'all experienced that this past week? Filled with all joy and peace and believing and abounding hope. Maybe some of us did. How is that possible? May the God of hope fill you. You can't muster up joy and peace and hope. You can't manufacture that. It's gifted to you by the power of the Holy Spirit, who can actually fill you with these things and fill us with these things. How is it possible? We have a God of endurance and encouragement. We have a God of hope, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit. In verse 33, may the God of peace be with you all, that we might more and more exist to God's glory with one another and for the other. Let us now in prayer entrust ourselves to Him. Let's pray together. God of endurance, God of hope, God of encouragement, God of peace, You have promised to be with us in Jesus, even to the end of the age. But there is much sin and brokenness left in us, and we have a powerful and engaged enemy. But You have promised to keep us, to sustain us, to heal us, indeed to be glorified through us. So we entrust ourselves to You. As individual Christians, we entrust ourselves to You. As families, we entrust ourselves to You. And as a church, we entrust ourselves to You. Harmonize us. Encourage us. Cause us to endure. Grant us joy and peace and abounding hope by the power of Your Holy Spirit. all for the sake of the display of your profound beauty. In Jesus' name, amen.